so many chapters of the Bible over the last years, it's been exciting to think when you kind of go back and forwards, Isaiah, Psalms, in and out, oh, we've preached that, we've preached that. And the last verses or the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, I just found the right place. Paul writes these words. What is it? Verse 1 to 3, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so you also are to do on the first day of every week. Each of you is to put something aside to store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem." I thought, isn't that awesome? You know, we have that sort of practice going on right now. Ruth's like, come on over, I've got to give you something. We've got to get this sorted out. Now, this morning, we're going to land in 2 Corinthians 8. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, and we're going to open it up, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to actually respond to God as our responsive heart. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm just going to read the first 9 verses. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in all our love for you, see that you excel in this grace also. I say this not as a commandment, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment, this benefits you who a year ago," that's 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 3, "a year ago, who started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it, so now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." Lord, would you add your blessing to your word and open our hearts to understand and to see what you're saying. So we've read this amazing passage, and it's all about generosity. It's all about giving. And it's one of the things that people have asked me many years over at Coastland, saying, when do you take up the offering? Don't you pass around a basket? Don't you do that? And I'm speaking to all of you who are in the room that have been here for a long time. You know we don't. And if you're here for the first time, there's no basket. But what's been graciously happening over many years is people have given of their finance towards the work of what God is doing through just responding. There's a slot in the bench downstairs. People put envelopes in there. People go online and they give generously. And so when we talk about giving generously, before I even get to the text, I just wanted to say to you, Coastlands, thank you for your generosity and faithfulness towards God for what he has given to you and you've given back as a response of your heart. Thank you for doing that. Now, Josh, we had put out a really nice little chart when we had our finance meeting, and put some highlights on there. And it's actually on the church app, if you don't remember. Some of that's available to be seen. But this church has given significantly over the year. And that's been really great to see. So thank you for that. I can't remember the actual number, $700,000+. That's good, isn't it? That's awesome. With that generosity, though, there's always a budget to be met. There's always things that need to be done, and there's always a desire to do more. I think in your budget at home, you probably think, well, I could do with an extra $50,000 a year, you know, I could extra $70,000 a year, or, you know, whatever. I don't know how you think, but I think about things like that. And I'm thinking, because, Lord, if I had that, you know what I could do? You know where that money would go? Because the one thing that's happened is that finances, as much as they come, they stewarded really carefully. So we're not talking to you out of just having lack, but we're talking to you about what the scripture's saying about your attitude and about how you respond. Now, we don't believe we live in lack. We do have challenges. We do have a budget that's hard to meet. But that's not where we're starting. I'm saying all this right up front. Is that okay? So I'm not going to sneak something under the carpet right at the end. We do need to tell you that actually things are pretty tight. And we really need your support. We also know that if you were here last Sunday, you would have seen Dan and Marsha and their family up here from Chiang Rai in Thailand. Just thank you for giving. Remember when they had a flood? Do you know that this church gave $20,000 to that church to help them through their troubles? Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Fantastic. Well done. But there's more than just what we do that needs to get done. There's ministry to be expanded. There are churches that need our support. And when we've read some of the challenges out of 2 Corinthians, this is really what Paul's writing to. He's saying, you know, I know who you are. You know who you are. You've found your place in Jesus. And now you really want to be part of what God's doing. You're ambassadors for Christ. You're new creations in Him. You've been called and set apart for Him. And now we need to proclaim the gospel wherever He sends us. And to do that, we need resources. And God will make all abundance supply all our needs. Well, actually, I'm starting to go to chapter 9. That's Ben's business next week. Let's come back. I want to just reverse all the way back. I put all that out there, so it's in your head now. I'm going to come all the way back and talk to the first few verses here, which really speaks about generosity out of extreme poverty. When he talks about the Macedonian churches, I don't know if you remember what the Macedonian churches were. So there were churches that were planted in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Berea. These were the churches that Paul's talking about. They went through some severe affliction. And if you remember, if you go and read in the book of Acts, remember when Paul was told by the Holy Spirit, don't go to this part of Asia, I want you to go to Philippi, to the man of Macedonia. The guy, he saw a vision of a bloke saying, come over, come and help us. And so they crossed over to Philippi. And that church was planted very, very quickly. Remember, Paul went down to the river, was with Lydia, saw this group of people, was praying. The next thing that happens is the very next day, there's this servant girl, demon-possessed, who's busy walking behind Paul, shouting out, listen to these men, they come from the Most High God. And he's like, this, and just casts the demon out of her and changes the whole thing. The next minute, there's problems, and Paul and Silas are found in prison. There they are. What happens in prison? They sing. They give thanks to God in the midst of their affliction, and there's an earthquake, and they are released. Wow, if you don't remember these stories, please start reading the book of Acts again. It's awesome. And so the church in Philippi is birthed out of Paul and Silas being beaten with rods to an inch of their lives. And the church is born, and the church grows. The Philippian jailer is saved, and his whole household is saved, and things start to move forward. But there's such persecution in the town that they eventually have to leave. And that church is birthed in that place. Their response to the gospel is immediate. They love Jesus with all their heart and all their mind. They have abundant joy. The one thing that Just think about a church that's birthed in affliction but can sing. You know, the Philippian jailer, the first thing he knew about Jesus was the guys that they'd just beaten up starts to sing praise to God. Talk about affliction and joy coming together. That's what 2 Corinthians is doing over and over again. In all our tough times, we find Jesus is with us. And he's more than sufficient for us to overcome every obstacle that he puts before us. They were also quite a poor town. They weren't wealthy. They were not considered to be wealthy. But what happened was that they gave from the very beginning, they gave themselves over to God. They gave their worship. They gave their support. They gave their love. And I try to put this little, I don't know if I'm any good at the slides. We can put that one up now. It's slide number one. See, I'm not really good at slides. But it really is this. The first step towards Christian generosity is to receive what God has supplied with deep and heartfelt gratitude. The Philippians, the Macedonian churches, because when Paul left, he went down the road to Thessalonica. The guys followed him. They got beaten up. The church got planted. He had to move on again, went to Berea. That didn't last. They got moved on again. And every time these churches have been birthed, they've been birthed into a place of affliction and at the same time, great joy and at the same time, great generosity. And so, as we read this, the severe affliction resulted in extreme kind of joy in their hearts, but at the same time, they weren't the wealthiest part of town. They were just people that were struggling. They didn't have a lot of money. And so, they, in the gratitude of what they'd received from God, they received what God had given them with great gratitude, and they felt so happy to receive that. Now, ungrateful people are not generous people. And I've got a side note here, and I'm going to watch my clock carefully. But do you know that there's this relationship between how we receive things and how that actually works in our hearts? Do you realize that if you have a sense of entitlement in your life, that what you receive is never going to be enough? What you receive is never enough. Like, I deserve this. After all, you know, why does God love me? Well, because I'm such an awesome person. Why can't you not love me? I'm awesome. The truth is, we actually understand that to receive properly means that we need to humble ourselves to gratefully receive with thankfulness what has been given. And this deals with a very deep issue in our hearts, which is self-centeredness and a grasping kind of heart. So this Macedonian church were these kind of people that could open their hearts wide. They received what God had given with great joy. And out of that relationship of receiving what God had given, they were very free to give themselves. And so that was the proof. Now the second little thing I wanted to say is, and this connects, thank you, Beanie. I think Josiah's got this one, is that when I talk about money, I don't know if you, like me, like, oh, well, actually, I'm not a wealthy person. I haven't got a lot of money to give. I've only got a little bit. And I was just looking up to see how wealthy Australians really are. And there's a slide that's going to come up there. And I don't know if it's big enough to read. But it says, this was done on the 20th of June, 2025. It's not very long ago. Australians have the second highest median wealth in the world, beaten only by Luxembourg, as those in the middle bands are experiencing pronounced wealth growth. UBS is the United Bank of Switzerland. That's their survey. Median adult wealth is $415,000. And fifth based on average wealth per adult. Aussies, we live in an incredible place. You may not feel like you've got a lot of money, but you are wealthy in the world's terms. How much more wealthy are you in Christ's economy? You've been blessed to be put in this place at this time and to live your life out in one of the most amazing cities in the world. Now, I know that's based on all kinds of things, but I like to think that this, the next little slide there, what is this? Where did I put it? I can't even see. Wealth is a gift from God for the sake of his mission. He gives to us so that we might give to others. Isn't that awesome? These Macedonians, extreme poverty, things are really tough. It's so difficult for them, but they give graciously. They give out of their poverty. They are very generous. Why? Because they've received a lot. Aussies, we are Australians, but above that, we are citizens of heaven. And we've been blessed by God so that we can be a blessing. So when it comes to the issue of giving and generosity, I'm just putting it before you in this way. Don't think you've got nothing. You've got a lot. Right, we'll just move on a little bit. Generosity out of genuine discipleship. So it's all very well to say, well, I can't really give much because I'm extremely poor. You might look at that slide and say, yeah, but that applies to everyone else, not to me. Well, I'm not actually here trying to talk to you about how much money you give. I'm trying to talk to you this morning about a heart that's generous. Because, you see, it goes on and it says in this passage of Scripture, it says that they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us. Wow. When they received the gospel, they gave themselves to Jesus. I know we've got a song we've chose for the last song, Beanie, and I'm going to ask you to change that to the one that we sang earlier. So when Beanie started singing that song, "There's a Day Coming," something leapt in my heart. Because you see, we've given ourselves to the Lord. These Macedonians, they gave themselves first to God. They just did what Paul's been writing about in chapter 5. It says, we became citizens of heaven, ambassadors of the great King. We belong to Jesus. We have become the righteousness of God on earth. And so we give ourselves to him completely. We are not earthbound anymore. We live in another kingdom with another perspective, with a different heart from all the people around us. We are not owned by our houses and our cars and our super funds. We are owned by the love of God that controls us and dominates our lives. And so when we look at this and we say, genuine disciples love Jesus with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. They would hold nothing back from him. They will give their very lives for the sake of the gospel. Sitting here in this warm room this morning, it seems a long way to say that you would give your life for the sake of the gospel. But last Sunday morning on this stage, Dan Yu reminded us of a pastor that he was speaking to in Myanmar who was actually trying to plant the church, working for the sake of the gospel, and the local police decided that that was enough, came up and shot him dead. And he, I'm sure, is standing in the glory of God's presence right now. Just, Father, I did everything you asked me to do. Thank you, Lord. Now, it may be far for us to actually be saying, well, I'm going to lay down my life for Jesus. But I think there's some things you've got to decide in advance. They decided we're going to give ourselves to God completely. We don't care. The Philippian jailer, he was almost ready to commit suicide because he thought Paul had run away, knowing the consequence of his failure at work would have caused him death. Now he's become a believer and put his faith in Jesus. There's no consequence that worries him anymore. We give ourselves willingly to God as our Lord, our Savior, our everything, our greatest treasure is found in him. We are no longer earthbound. Now, there's another little word in that passage that I was reading that the commentator glossed over, and it stuck in my heart like a burr, and I couldn't get rid of it. And it's this word, earnestly. They earnestly desired. And there's another slide, if you can put that up for me, Josiah. Straight out of the commentary, straight out of Strong's. You can go and look it up yourself. Earnestly, the word spude. And in fact, in the last three chapters, that word occurs over and over again. In fact, it's the word, if you see it in the second line there, it says spudo. I think it's the word that Speedo swimming costumes got their name from. And you'll see why in a minute. Because it means, the word spudo means eager, anticipating, ready, on your marks. Remember last week Marsha spoke about on your marks on the starting line? These Macedonians, they were saying, Lord, we'll give ourselves to you and we'll give ourselves to our brothers and sisters in Achaia, which is Corinth. We'll give ourselves to them, Lord. We'll give ourselves to the work of the ministry. We are standing here. We are champing at the bit, shivering in anticipation almost. You know, you can see them ready in their speedos. No, not quite. But filled with spudo, filled with this anticipation, this readiness. Every believer, it means quickly ready to obey the Lord. Ready to make this thing that God is doing right now in my life a priority and to respond. I think it is a bit like hair triggered. How does that sound? They're loaded like a coiled spring, and they're like the trigger is so light, the slightest hint of the Holy Spirit saying, I want you to, they're already gone. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. What do you want me to do? Go here and see this person. Speak the word in this context. Give this to that person. Receive that from that person. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Ready. Urgent. Urgent. So that word earnestly needs to come into our hearts, not just as a word we remember from Sunday's preach, but a posture of how we are as people. As ambassadors of God, standing almost on tippy toes, kind of ready, poised, waiting for the instructions that God gives and then acting on them immediately that he tells us. So generosity out of extreme poverty, but then generosity out of genuine discipleship, genuinely giving ourselves to God. Coastlands, give ourselves to God, don't we? And you might say, yes, but maybe a little bit less. Look, you can't always be standing on the finish starting line like that. You need a little bit of time for training, but you need to have your heart always ready. It's a posture of your heart. So then we move on through this text a little bit. So we've now progressed down this channel a little bit. And he says that this example is actually made pure, made big, actually, when we look at Jesus, because when we come to Christ and we put our faith in him, one of the things that overwhelms us is the generous, loving kindness of God our Father expressed to us in Jesus. So the text reads this, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Talk about the great exchange that happens when we come, pathetic, weak, sinful creatures with nothing to offer God, and we come and an exchange is made. In fact, we don't even really come. We're kind of shivering in the dark. And he comes to us. Romans 5 tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were far from him, when we didn't even think him, when we had no consideration for God, his love is towards us. And he comes to us and he exchanges with us if we will make this exchange. He says, give me your ashes and I'll give you the beauty. Come to me, give me death in your life and I will pour out life into you. I will exchange your unrighteousness, your filthy rags, for my righteousness. And so Jesus comes. He examples it for us. Philippians 2 tells us that though he was in the form of God, he did not consider it something to be grasped, but emptied himself. took on the form of a human, a servant, not just any servant, a bondservant, and became obedient to the point of death. Why? So that by his death we might have life. Out of the deepest depths of poverty, that's the metaphor that's been used here, money, things that we treasure. Out of our abject poverty, Christ left the riches of glory to come and take our poverty so that we might have all the riches of glory. Man, that's generosity. He didn't preserve himself. He didn't hold back. He gave it all. Now, if you're sitting here this morning, I want to ask you what is the response going on inside of you? Because when I'm preaching this, I'm feeling something happening in me. I'm filled with gratitude. God, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the love you've poured out. Thank you that you've called me to be yours, that I can become a child of God, that I can actually respond and call you my Father. Thank you, Lord. Is that response happening in you? But if you're feeling it, let it come up to the surface. Don't squash it. Think that I'm going to take your money. Let it rise to the surface. Lord, I'm very, very grateful for your love, your compassion, your mercy. Thank you that you poured out your Holy Spirit. He's made me alive. Thank you that I'm never far from your presence. You're always with me. Thank you that you've never failed me. There have been times when I couldn't see what you were doing, but you've never failed me. Ruth will tell you 97 years of the goodness of God in her life, protecting, keeping, guiding, directing. That's her testimony. What's yours? If you stop and think about it, if you look at it, you say, Lord, show me what I can't see. You'll see the protecting, providing hand of God all the days of your life, even before you know him. And then we sang these songs this morning that lift us to heaven. And we said, the Lord is coming. There's a new day coming, that Jesus is coming back again. And then we suddenly realize that if that's the truth, Lord, that the gratitude of what you've given us sets us free from being earthbound. So there's a slide. It's number 6. Thanks, Josiah. Generosity. Go to the next one. Yeah. Yeah, that's the right one. Leave it there. I was just marveling at the wonder of the words. Generosity of Christ's example. It's those who are most aware of the glory to come, secured by Christ, who are most likely to give generously. Why do I have to worry about the $10 in my pocket when I could be with Jesus tomorrow? And apart from which, if I give you the $10, I'm actually representing Jesus to you and you can have my $10. And so what if I've got an empty pocket? He gives me more than I ever need and I'll have more tomorrow. Because we are anchored in eternity, empowered by grace, explosive in gratitude, we overflow in generosity. Coastlands overflow. This is a time, a season shift, it's time for overflowing. It's time for more. It's time to actually stop hoarding and giving. I'm watching the clock. Boy, it's going fast. Last Saturday morning, we had a men's breakfast. So Wednesday night, guys, come. We're going to talk some more about what happened. And not just what happened, but what's going to happen. So make sure you're there. And if one of your friends is not here, make sure you bring them. Okay, but Dan did something, and I hope all the ladies got to hear about this. Downstairs in the room, all the men were sitting around tables. He asked the men to take out their phones and put them on the table and take their wallet and put it on top and take their car keys and put it on top of that. And made the point that that represents just about everything in our lives, isn't it? It's our money, it's our communications, it's our source of knowledge through our phones. It's our transport, it's where we go and what we want to do. Put them on a pile on the table. Then he drew a line in the room, which he thought was half the room. It actually was only a third of the room. He said, that third of the room, I want you to leave. Just wait, hold on. This side of the room, around the tables we are, put your stuff together, and all of you men gather around and protect your stuff. So everybody huddled down around the table, protect my empty wallet and my little phone. You know, I've still got an iPhone 10. It's really not valuable. And I didn't even have a car key because Dan had my car. Yeah. And everyone is gathered around guarding their little pile. And he said to the other third of the room, all right, guys, stand up. Now, you had to be there to see this. Leave the stuff on your table and step forward and make a line and face these men. Oh, my goodness, I was intimidated by them. Why? They weren't worried about their stuff. Because actually they knew that no one's going to go and steal it, first of all. Secondly, that there are enough people in the room that'll pound on that guy and get it back if he did steal it. But they stood up in faith and they stood in solidarity, and their force, just the force of their presence, of their willingness, of their stepping up, became this tangible sense in the room of like, wow, this is powerful. Gratitude rises in our heart. Generosity comes up. We start to recognize where we are and who we are, and so we can flow in the fullness of what God is doing for us. Which brings me to the last kind of point, which is generosity has to flow into action. I looked up the word generosity. So God's work is something that happens not just in us, but through us, through our actions. Christians are people of action. The word generosity is a noun. Can sit there. You know, generosity can sit here as a lovely thought in a lovely talk, but to be generous is to do something. We are not here this morning having a philosophical conversation. We are here this morning actually submitting our hearts to God and saying, Lord, we want to change from being those who stand and think to those who go and act, to those who do what you want us to do. A couple of things that came out of the rest of this passage, and I'm not going to go through all of it. It's going to take too long. But there are a couple of things that are really important. First of all is this, that they did it together. The Corinthians gave them together. The Macedonians did it together. Why? Because everyone gives as God prospers them. Everyone contributes with the gift that they've been given. We're a body. We join together. We belong to one another. And some people have got really big muscles, and we need them alongside us. And there are other guys that are ladies or whoever really skilled in this particular area. We need them in this place. We're a body, you know. 1 Corinthians, the fingers, the four, you know, the toes, the eyes, the ears, we all belong together. When it comes to finance, we all belong together. We contribute together. Why? Because we don't want anyone to be in need. We want fairness. It's not equity. We just want fairness. We just want to. When I think about what happened in Thailand and guys lost their houses, I actually really had no problem taking some money and contributing. It wasn't a lot, but it was something. Now, we know this. We are going to have competing desires or competing competition for our funds at every turn. Every time you switch on your TV, you know, there's going to be something that will stir your heart and say, no, that's a genuine need, that's a genuine need, that's a genuine need. And eventually, you get fatigued and you can't do anything, so you just switch it all off and you don't do anything at all. The scriptures are coming to us with another thing, is saying, do what is God's way, do what is life-giving. Now, as much as I really like black bears, I'm not going to stop supporting the people in Thailand or giving some money to the little church in Traralgon or actually supporting the local ministry here because I like bears. We have to work out what our priorities are. We have to work out where we belong. We've got to work out which family it is. I don't take food off my table so that my family goes hungry and give it to my neighbor. I feed my family. And then I invite the neighbor to come in and share and watch the food multiply while we eat it. And so we need to gather into the right places. We need to give into the right places. I love that passage in here in the middle of this verse 15. Where is it? Yeah, I'm in chapter 6, sorry. In verse 15 it says, he who gathered much had nothing left, and he who had gathered little had no lack. He's referring to Exodus 16. Remember when the people went and they had to collect manna? If they collected too much, it would rot. If they collected not enough, it would just multiply till they all had enough. And that's the principle that God's saying. God is not saying here, and there's a whole passage that Paul's saying, I'm not asking you to give to the point where you actually are suffering in lack, but I'm asking you to participate together so that there's enough for everyone. And God is no man's debtor, and you will not be short. Then he goes on here, and the next thing that I think is important for us to work together is, it talks in the end of this chapter, he says, I'm sending Titus, and with him is coming another bloke who's really faithful. He's well known to all of you. He doesn't name him. He says his preaching is famous to all the churches. So I don't know who it was. And another man, in fact, I'm sending four people to handle the finance. What is that pointing to? It says, in the issues that could be at point of judgment, understand this, God is seeing all. But number two, we need to do what is right in the sight of men. And so we have to have honorable, tested, secure, good systems, good people that handle money in a good way. And I have to just say to you, I know I sit on the eldership of Coast Ends, but I have very seldom seen such integrity in the way finances are being dealt with now. And you want to know more about that, that's good. But why is that? Because all of us are to be honorable if all of us are to share. We have to do things being above rebuke, above reproach, doing everything the way we should. Now the church finances, which is always a place of contention and has been in different churches and even here for some time, in different times, that point of contention should be open for scrutiny, shouldn't it? That's why we put up our whole finances on the screen. You can see every dollar came in, where it went. Why? Because you want to be beyond reproach. What about your own finances? Now, I'm not asking that you come and bring your finances here next week. Or that's not what I'm asking. But remember this, God sees every cent that he gives you. And he provides for you and he knows what you need. And he wants you to be blessed. He wants you to know his goodness and his mercy and his grace. So what happens when we're coming to the end of chapter 8? And I'm kind of like, okay, how do we land this thing? I think it's a simple thing. I actually really think it's a simple thing. It says that the Macedonians gave their hearts to the Lord, and then gave themselves to the brothers. Make a decision today. God is absolutely trustworthy. He gave his son Jesus. He's given us the example. You can trust God. If you're feeling stuck, if you're feeling short, if you haven't got money, if you're feeling like you're grinding as I'm saying this, actually you can trust God. He is entirely trustworthy. Take your heart to him. If you're feeling a struggle, the words of Jesus echo in my head, where he said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. This is Matthew 6, 19 and 20, 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Don't put your faith in things that you can't control. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When we were singing earlier, there's a day coming. I can't think of anything more exciting than suddenly having the temporal world we live in swallowed up by the eternal. To think the little reflections of the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the tiny little things that we get our little eyes on suddenly explode open, and Jesus comes in all his glory and the kingdom of God explodes upon us. And all of these things that were so important suddenly just fall away, and we don't care not a bit because we've got everything in Christ. Now, if you can live With that in mind, today, you'll take what you have. I trust you'll steward it really well, your time, your energy, your talents, your resources. You'll steward them really well by actually coming to the Father and saying, Lord, I give myself to you. What do you want me to do next? The most beautiful response of the heart to the love and generosity of God is willing obedience to the Father. And when it comes to finance, willing obedience to the Father says, Lord, this is all yours. What do you want me to do with it? I'll give my time, I'll give myself, I'll give everything to you. Isn't that good?